Welcome to the Kensington Church Audiocast, where you can listen to live recorded teachings from our weekly Sunday services. We're glad you're here to listen in.
Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful."
Today's message is entitled, "Teach Us to Love." And I think if we were to have a conversation, most of us would probably say that's not something at a first glance that we need a lot of help with. Like, we know how to love. We know how to love people and extend that type of relationship dynamic to others. But I think as we go a little bit deeper, most of us would probably have to admit there's a type of love or maybe a type of dynamic that exists between us and some people or organizations, and we really don't love. We don't want to love, and I just want to say I feel that way as well. There's moments in my life where I do not want to love. There's opportunities and times where a situation might be presented to me, and the last thing I want to do is what we heard described in that video. There's a pastor I admire and like to follow that was talking about this topic, and he entitled his message, "The Hard Teachings of Jesus." Today we're talking about potentially one of, if not the hardest thing that Jesus ever said while he was on earth. He's like, "I want you to love." And in that ability to love the way I love, to extend that to the world, it's not just going to be those you are fans of. It's not just going to be your family. It's not even going to be just the people that you can tolerate. I want you to go to the people that you, that I would classify as an enemy. And I want you to love them. I think a text like this elicits a lot of emotions and a lot of feelings that actually cause us to struggle in our walk or in our relationship with God. I think there's moments we read things like, you know, "I know the plans I have for you," or you're created with a gift and a purpose, and we can grab onto those. Like, there's something in us that can really press in deep with a teaching of one of Jesus' disciples or Jesus himself like that. But when he starts talking about, like, doing good to those people who do harm to you, right, we're not quite so sure. And I would actually even say there's some messages that have been taught on this that have been out of context, especially as it caused to that, you know, when somebody slaps you, turn him, give him the other, and you might have heard that that means that abuse is okay, that you should actually accept abuse and just take it because of what it is that Jesus said. And I just want to start off saying, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's accurate. If you look at the text and you see the context, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But while being abused, maybe even if that's something we're still okay to remove ourselves from, loving our enemies is still something that is not what really we are pressed in for. That is incredibly hard and incredibly difficult. So what is it, though, in the fullness that Jesus is saying here? What does it look like to love our enemies? How can we even come to a place where that can be a reality that we participate on here in our life? That's what we're going to talk about today. But before we do, I want to acknowledge how hard this is, how difficult and how much of a struggle. So if you find yourself in a place saying this has been a struggle, realize you're safe here, because it is just as much for any of us who have ever been on this stage, sang a song, taught your children, ran a booth or whatever it is. This is a difficult teaching of Jesus. But when we press into the difficult, I think, as we understand the value of one of the kingdom of heaven's value, we'll see what it is that he wants to do for us. That's what we're going to talk about today. But before we do it, we're going to pray and then receive our offerings. Would you all just bow your heads with me? Father, I just look at the top of my notes here, and it says, week one, teach us to love. This is hard. This is a challenging reality. But I think there is a greater gift that you want to give us. And if we will walk with you, you will teach us how to do it. And we will find something that I can't even wrap words around, but such a greater ethic that will impact not just us, but those around us. May we be willing to look and work into this with you. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, our ushers are going to come down now. Let me say, if you're a guest here or you're pretty new, we don't want you to feel any way obligated, like you need to participate in this part of our message. You can grab the bag and pass it right by. The screen will come up and you'll see there are a couple of less traditional ways to give. If you would like to do that, you can. But I really want to say thank you to the people who press in with us week to week, month to month. You make everything we do here possible. And there's a lot of people that I get to have conversations with week in, week out that you will never hear the stories of, but I am incredibly thankful through the way that you support our church, through your finances and how you serve, because this is what makes all of that happen. During the announcements, Eva talked about one of these things coming up. I shared a little last week, but I want to share it again. It's VBS, and if you didn't grow up in church, that stands for Vacation Bible School. And for four nights in a row, we're going to come, and we're going to gather hopefully a couple of hundred children where we are going to press into them with some messages in a really fun, really appropriate way of the way that God feels about them. And we are so geeked up for that. As you see that, if there's any issues for you getting either your child or a friend of yours connected because of cost or whatever, is, I want you to come find some of our staff because we would like to help with that. But we also would love to enlist some of you adults as a small army of volunteers to make this happen. This is one of the most tiring, most fun weeks of the year for me, and I am jazzed up to do it. And I think a lot of you have come alongside, will find some of that joy in the difficult as we are a part of. So if that's something you're interested in, as you leave over by the K-Kids check-in, there's a big ball with some balloons. Go talk to somebody from our K-Kids team. They would love to let you know how it is that you can come alongside and be a part of that with us as well. And one final thing before we get into the message today. I know a lot of you have seen some of the budget updates and seen that we've been a little bit below our budget, which has caused us in getting ready for next year to make some changes. If you want to be made aware of what some of those changes are, this Tuesday night, we're going to have a family talk. It'll be in the great room at 6:45. All you have to do is come and show up. I'm going to explain the details of how this is going to change some of what we do here. And then also, you have an opportunity to ask questions. So if you would like to be there for that, just come and be a part of that with us on that night as well. So, back into this text today, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Jesus, looking at his disciples, says this, and the crowd, in one of the greatest moments of speech he's ever given. He says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who hurt you." I'm going to stop there for a second. A lot of times when I'll read a text, there's a little bit of nuance, a little bit of conversation, a little context that we need to understand before it is that we can fully encompass or wrap our brains around what it is that Jesus or one of his disciples or followers is talking about. And I just want to let you know, this is not one of those moments. right? Like, this is very hard to do, but it's actually incredibly easy to understand, where he says, this is the ethic that is you who have decided to be a follower of me are going to need to take on in your life. And this is an ethic that Jesus knew would be incredibly difficult for the people who are receiving it, as it is for us now. See, in this Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to a massive group, thousands and thousands of people. The overwhelming majority of them are Jewish individuals. And when Jesus said, love your enemy, they had no doubt in their mind of who their enemy was. Like, this was real in a hard way for them right in this moment. They probably could see some of their enemies. Rome had been occupying them. They had been taxing them and burdening the people. It was literally crushing to them as a nation. And Jesus is communicating to them, I want you to treat those individuals, that government organization, in a specific way. And I guarantee you, standing amidst the crowd or maybe in the distance, they could see men dressed in red robes and they thought, that's the individual I hate. That's the one who's oppressed me. That's the one who's harmed my family. That's the one who's harmed my nation. And in this moment, they didn't have to imagine or think in a context of anybody who would have been maybe an enemy. And as I say that, I realize some of you in the room are in the exact same position. When we said, love your enemies, that person, that organization popped into your mind and you didn't need to think any of it. And in some ways, you're already turning yourself off because I don't know what they did to you. And I just want to tell you, I don't. I have no idea the hurt they have caused. I have no idea the effect and the impact that they've had on you and the other people that you love and care for. And I understand that this is not an easy thing to hear, but I would just encourage you, maybe I would ask of you, just keep an open ear and press in with this, because I think in these really difficult moments when these ethics are hard, Jesus shows us a way, as we will get to, that is far better, but that does not mean it is far easier. Something else, in this ethic, in this dynamic of trying to follow Jesus, there are going to be moments in our life where following him is not going to be easy. Like, again, hey, you've been created with a purpose and a talent and a gift. We can get behind them, but love your enemy. Man, that is challenging. And there's going to be times in your journey where following Jesus is going to take an act of your will. You are not going to feel it. You're not going to desire it. You're not going to want it. There are things in this book that you will read and you will say, absolutely not. There's no desire. And I just want to say, if you felt that, if you feel it now, it's okay. God understands that. He sees that. He's not naive enough to think that he could come and say, hey, I want you to love your enemy. And you're going to go, oh, praise Jesus, love your enemy. What's the next thing that I can read that will be incredibly challenging, right? Like, no, that's not his heart. But what he sees in this is there's an end. There's a place down the road of the pain that you feel now that he wants to bring you, that he wants to bring me to. And the only way we can find it, the only way that we can experience the relief is if we will decide to journey deep with him and go in this process of understanding not only why he says something, but what can happen to us if it is that we follow him. And maybe it's just a good thing to take away. Listen, there are going to be many points if you journey with Jesus where he's going to give us something to do and you are going to want to say no. Like, listen, you think that every time the Lord lays something on my heart, I want to do it? Your pastor's not that holy. Right? Like, it's not me. I have a brother who does the same thing I do. He was in an organization where he'd made a change. He got treated poorly because of it. And in essence, he got forced movement out of the organization. And he's following. Lord, I'm after you. I'm doing what you've told me to do. I left a position to come here, and pretty quickly it reversed. And because the new guy came in and didn't want, and now I'm out. Like he wasn't feeling it. I don't feel it. You don't feel it. But there's a greater dynamic at work in there. There's going to be moments where you're not going to want to feel it, but if you press in, if you latch on, and as the world shakes you, you just hold on. You hold on to Jesus, not really moving anywhere because of the traumatic thing that you are a part of. I'm just telling you, there's something he will do if you are faithful enough just to hang on in the middle of a situation like this. See, in this journey of following Jesus, there will be times where following him will not make sense. Logically, you go see a psychologist that doesn't have a biblical worldview, they will probably tell you you are foolish. It's going to hurt physically. It's going to hurt emotionally. It's going to hurt spiritually. But if we want to go into a space, if we want to have a relationship where the things of this world start to hit us differently, the only way it happens is by following. And when you follow, Your relationship with God is going to change because he's going to want to take you deeper. You see, as we follow, as we move, as we grow, our relationship will grow deeper. And I know a lot of people are like, deep, great, that's what I want to do, except for on today's topic. This is not one of the spaces and places, because the reality is this is an incredibly hard thing. And there are going to be moments in your life that God is going to put you in a position where your idea of how the world should operate is going to conflict with his. His value set and ours are going to clash. And in those moments, each and every one of us has a decision to make. Are we going to decide that we're the judge of morality and ethics of the world, and are we going to do it our way, or are we going to submit a word we don't like but is very good for every single one of us, especially as it relates to God, and are we going to follow what he says? And I just want to tell you up front, I'm giving away the end line. If you do, he will show you a dramatically better way than what it is that you have experienced here and now. If we want to walk into the type of life where we are being formed by God, we are going to have to go through deep, uncomfortable, and even painful situations. Speaking of, Luke chapter 6, verse 29. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt as well. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Who on their own would commit to living a life like this? Like, you're like, yeah, that's what gets me up in the morning. Right? Yeah, thanks, giggle. No hands. This works out so well. Right? No, there's no part. If any single one of us that does this, like I'm telling you, I've been hurt. I know some of your hurt are far deeper than mine, but there have been organizations that I have been a part of that should have known better. They absolutely should have known better. And there were things that happened in my life that actually pushed me in a way. And I remember wrestling with it with the Lord. Like, you told me to come here. Why would you let something like this show up? Why would you let it happen in my life? And it made me angry. It made me the type of person that wanted to have like some kind of revenge or some kind of right-sizing where the other person felt and knew how wrong they are. Anybody relate to having something like that happen in life? Absolutely. But you know what the problem with revenge is? Revenge never settles the score. The problem with revenge is it never settles the score. How many of you grew up with siblings? How many of you used to tussle with your siblings? Okay, maybe you'll know this. I don't know about y'all, but when my brother did something to me, do you think I equalized what happened? No. We took it up a level. Right? You took it up a level, and sometimes typically what happened is mom or dad actually would have to get involved as the authority to say, if you take it up a level again, I'm going to get involved. But the reality of life is typically there's no dad once we become adults who can stop us from that. So what happens is in seeking revenge, I hurt somebody, they hurt me back more, and it continues to cycle until everybody is living and walking out of a state where they are hurt, and because they are hurt, they hurt other people. The way of the world says when someone has wronged you, fight back, do to them at least what they've done to you, if not more. And when we do that, the only thing we do is look at people who are walking around with bruised faces, bandaged eyes, and spirits and souls that are traumatized and hurt, because our ethics said revenge is the way to do it. But Jesus enters the scene and he sees a world that is cursed, that is broken in a way that he had never anticipated, he knew what would happen, but never desired that what he would be. And he says to people, if you want to see a change happen, even in the middle of this, there's a way to do it. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus puts it on display. He says this, he says, do to others what you would like them to do to you. How many of us would like the people around us to respond to us like that? How many of us are good at responding to others when we've been the offender? This is hard. This is like the simplest rule. And every single one of us would say, if we actually lived out this ethic, life would get incredibly better, not just for us, but the people around us. But when you're the person that takes the first step, when there's two offended parties, It's like the most challenging thing to actually get through and actually deal with and be a part of. But this is the ethic that Jesus demonstrated when he was here. Like, do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? For those of you who don't know, Zacchaeus was a Jewish citizen who became an advocate of Rome, and he actually traded on his people to collect taxes. And in the process, he gets rich. He gets incredibly rich off of the burden of his people, and they hate him for it. And Zacchaeus was treated in a very unfavorable, very deserved manner. See, sometimes we think, well, they deserve it. Yeah, they do. There is a method that they deserve. But when Jesus sees Zacchaeus, he doesn't approach him as scum of the earth. He actually treats him the way that Jesus would want to be treated. And in that ethic, it changes Zacchaeus's life, and it changes everyone in his community around him. Because somebody said, revenge isn't going to be the way that I'm going to handle this. And that is a value of the kingdom of heaven. And when you put on display a value of the kingdom of heaven, there is power and authority to have an impact in your setting and in all the relationships around you. This is why Jesus wanted this for us. He knew there was something in that community, in our communities, in our surroundings that would go drastically different when revenge was no longer the response that we would act out of in these moments. This is the ethic that he wanted us to have on display. Now, does that mean that we're apathetic and we let people bruise over us? Absolutely not. That's what verse 29 is all about. Verse 29 is where it says, turn the other cheek. And that's been interpreted to say if somebody is abusing you, somebody is harming you, you take it. Because you take it because Jesus loves them. And you're trying to demonstrate that. And I'm not mocking Jesus loves them. He absolutely does, and he loves you. But Jesus's command for the greater of us is not stay in an abusive situation and allow it to harm you in that kind of manner. Like, I want to tell you, some of you moms, dads, children, sons, daughters, whatever it is, maybe it's for a professional relationship. If you are being abused, the advice you need to hear is find a way to get out. Jesus is not saying stay in there and allow somebody to abuse you. You see, the context of Jesus saying when somebody slaps you is turn the other cheek is insult. Like, if you're really trying to harm somebody, do you use a slap? No. Right? No, you use a fist. Like, when I was tussling with my brothers, if I wanted to do harm, it wasn't a slap. It was a fist. It wasn't aimed for the cheek. It was aimed for the jaw or the nose, right? Like, it didn't happen often. Right? Like, that's what you do when you're in abuse. You see what Jesus is saying? If somebody insults you, if there's an insult that's happening to you, yes, there's a way to respond. And it's not even necessary to continue to have it. But there is a dynamic where we continue to maybe take insult in order so that somebody else might know there's something that is different. And just imagine, could you... Somebody's insulting you and you demonstrate this love that Jesus talks about. What would happen in that dynamic? Maybe not for you and the other person, but for the people surrounding. You see, what Jesus is trying to get his followers, us, to do is understand when we treat our enemy this way, it has the ability to change the dynamic. What does revenge do? It begets more revenge. Jesus is saying, if you will love them, if you will be kind, if you will treat them the way that you want to be treated, it has the ability to change the dynamic. We have to treat them the way that we wish they would treat us because there is power in that. That is what Jesus demonstrated, the way to live. That's what his disciples came into play, and it has a power to change this world in a dramatic kind of way. If you were to, on verse 29, because this has been so permeated, and I kind of want to like put it behind us, this idea of turning your cheek is abuse. You look through the Bible, the whole thing, Old Testament, time before Jesus came, New Testament, the time where Jesus was here on earth, you will see the theme of justice and mercy all throughout its pages. There's a book called the Book of Job. We think it's probably one of the earliest accounts maybe that we have of somebody's life. And in a poetic way, the author talks about evil And he uses poetic language to say evil is like an animal with the biggest type of fangs that it leeches into people to do harm. And Job says, the way of, I'm going to break the fangs. I'm not going to break them because I want to harm that person. I'm going to break them so they can't do damage to people as they continue around. There was a follower of Jesus. His name was Paul, one of the most influential followers of Jesus. And there's a moment where he is about ready to be whipped by the Romans. And that ethic of turn the other cheek is just let them do it. That's not how Paul responds. Paul was a Roman citizen, which meant he had rights, and they were not allowed to beat him that way until he had a trial. And he claims those rights, and everybody backs away from them. Even Jesus himself puts this on display when the Pharisees are trying to kill him before it's Jesus' time to actually go to the cross. And then there's some moments he uses his words to get out of those situations, and other times where there are miraculous events that happen. Because while Jesus had a destination, it was not time to go there yet. So Jesus isn't saying abuse is part of what we all need to receive. But what he is saying is people who are my followers of my ethic will have a different type of way to live in this world. And what is it? It's Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus sums it all up. He says, do to others as you would like them to do to you. Think about the conflict that you experience in your life right now. Maybe you have a person in your mind. Like, what if for 6 months, a month, you put that ethic into play? Like, I'm not saying that person won't continue to mistreat you, but I would say for the overwhelming majority of us, if we really live this out, there would be something different that would change and happen. And that's because you are putting on full display the power that Jesus talks about in his word that he has for us, right? Like, this is so good, but is also so hard. But in this, we talked about this last week, Jesus's peace can transcend the circumstances that we are in. Jesus's love can do the very same thing, where you treat your enemy in a way that they don't deserve, where revenge doesn't become the bottom line that you and I and everyone shoot for. And in that happening, I would dare say the people being the abusers, but definitely others sitting in around will see the way that we are able to act and respond. And because of that, there will be something in us that will shine that they want. They will want to know how you can receive hate and abuse in such a way and step back, but without responding the way the world says that we are entitled to and the way that we have the right to. And when that happens, there will be a piece of who God is. There will be a portion of Jesus' self shining through every single one of us. And when the God who created the universe shines, there is no way everybody will be able to turn away and look beyond. I'm not saying it will directly impact them in that moment, but you will be part of restoring, of bringing back that flourishing that we talked about last week to humanity as we act like that. If you keep reading in the chapter, verses 32 through 34, Jesus charges us to love those who are hard to love. This is what I think a lot of us do. We draw a line, right? Metaphorically, of course, and we put this line out, and nobody else can really see it, but we can see it. And, you know, what we do is we have the people that we love, and they're way on this side of the line, and then we have, you know, friends, and, you know, the people that we kind of tolerate a little bit, and you know, that's our Christian faith, that's our ethic, right? I'll tolerate some of those people, but then the individuals who are really hard to love because of the way they mistreat us, we set them on the other side of the line, and it's not really a line, it's a wall. It's a wall that we're not letting anybody push through. We're not anybody navigate through. And what's happening is, even if we're not practicing revenge, this wall builds up in such a way that stops our ability to actually heal through what it is that we've gone through. Like this is just as much for us as it is for the other person. Your disdain, which turns into hate or even angst in the most intense kind of way, will stop each and every one of us in our ability to heal in these types of relationships. That's why Jesus says this. In verse 35, he says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Why? Because you must be compassionate, just as your Father in heaven is compassionate as well. I've said this before, but I'm sure some of you didn't hear it. Early followers of Jesus, like right after he ascends and goes back to heaven for, you know, probably actually a couple of hundred years, at some point they're called Christians. They weren't always called Christians. They were called followers of the way. right? There is a way, there's an ethic that that leader taught Jesus. And then the men and women that came after him, the other followers, they continued to put it into practice. And what they were saying is, if you believe that Jesus was God and the values of the kingdom of heaven that he declared, there's a way that we are to operate. Doesn't mean it's a way that we will get right every single time. It doesn't mean it's a way that you can operate in without having times where you blow it in the biggest kind of way. Like, I blow it in the biggest kind of way. I didn't say this in the first message. My wife's not here. She'd be okay with me sharing this. I can remember, like, she's not my enemy. There's no hate for me, but I remember feeling mistreated. So I'm like, well, my mistreatment, I'm going to make sure you know about it. You get, yeah. Right? This is what we do. This is what we do to the people we love. And you think that doesn't impact our relationship? You think my kids don't see that? You think that doesn't impact me? But you know what? It gives me a great opportunity, and I say this all the time, is to tell everybody you're sorry. Everybody lets you know that there's a wrong, because in that, I'm going to communicate, yeah, your dad messes up, he's not perfect, he's going to get it wrong, but when he does, he's going to fight hard to say that he's sorry, because these values are more than just interesting words that a philosophical guy said. They have the ability to change the dynamic and really give power in our lives. So I think the big question that we ask, every single one of us ask, is, okay, Adam, I'm with you, but I can't get there. I literally have no idea what the next step is for me to loving my enemy. It's a great question. How is it that we can love our enemies? First, you have to start with forgiveness. You have to forgive them. And listen, I know as soon as I say that, some of you are turned off right away. And I hear you and I get that. And I have felt that way myself. But there is no way that any of us can find ourselves in a position to love our enemy until we go in the journey and start the process of trying to forgive them. Like, listen to me. And I'm not saying, like, this is that moment where it's an act of the will. You will not feel it. I guarantee you, you will not feel it. This might be, I've had these conversations with God. It's like, Lord, I don't want to forgive them. I hate them. I dislike them. They did this to me. They did this to the person of my love. And I don't feel this right now. But I believe what it is that you said. So as an act of my will, I am going to say, even though I don't mean it, that I forgive them. And I need you to come alongside of me and help me on this journey of trying to forgive this person who has done this thing to me. This is hard, and this is the reason that I believe we struggle with loving our enemies is because we can't forgive. You can't talk about loving your enemy and getting there until we come to the place where we are at least have made the decision that though we don't feel it, we want to go on a journey with God of trying to forgive the one who has done something to us. And I want to talk about forgiveness and just make a couple of points on that very briefly. The first one is this: forgiveness is always way harder than sermons make it out to be. Like, listen to me. I know sometimes they can seem like platitudes. It's like, yeah, just forgive. Like, hear from me. I know how much of a struggle this is for you and how much of a struggle it is for me. Your bend is not going to be to want to do this. So sit and realize it's okay. If you hear here and you're like, I don't know if I can, this is hard, you are in good company. That is every single one of us. This is a hard thing to do. The second point, though, until we forgive, the mistreatment has won. Listen, when you don't forgive, you don't know it, but it is a vice, and it grabs you. It changes your ability to communicate. It changes what happens around you, and you won't see it, but other people will notice. And not because they dislike you, but they will see the impact that it has that you can't understand. And until we are ready to say, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but God, if you will show me, I want to try to go on a journey of forgetting them, that impact will sit on you, it will sit on the ones that you love, and your wake will be one where people are harmed and damaged because of the vice grip that has been put on you and placed on your life. Philip Yancey is an author. He says this, I absolutely love this quote. He says, when we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free. And then we discover the prisoner set free was us. Final thing, to forgive you must love, and to love you must heal. Do you want to know why forgiveness up front is so hard? It's because we haven't healed. Maybe we haven't even started the process of healing, right? Chris Cook is in charge of our care department for all of Kensington, and he says this. He says, in every person's life, I don't care how long you've been following Jesus, you need at least one season of your life where you are very intentional about the hurt that's happened to you being something that gets healed. I found that. I was in a job, and I didn't even realize it, and there was a group of people that came around me and prayed for me, prayed with me, and started to walk through some of the pain and the hardships that were in my life and that I was going through. And until that happened, this wasn't something I was able to let go. And for a lot of you, it might be you need to go see a professional counselor. I would urge you to do it with somebody who has a Christian background, because there are values that we bring to the table that they won't. But I know for a lot of you, that's not even possible. So I want to encourage you. We have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery that encompasses all different dynamics of healing that we need to experience. There is a person representing that at the hub after the service. If you have questions, or if you need somebody to call you because you can't talk about it right now, you go to them, give them your name and your phone number. Somebody will reach out to you, because what we also understand is in order to love, which requires forgiveness, it won't happen until we heal, until we start the process of healing. And we may never even fully discover a complete healing, but Jesus will journey with every single one of us in such a way where we will be able to start the journey of forgiving, because we've started the journey of healing. Some of you might be looking at me and think, Adam, you have no idea how I've been mistreated. And I just want to tell you, you are absolutely right. I don't. There's pain in this room that I can feel, but I have no idea how hard it was for you, but Jesus did. The thing about God is we have a Savior. The Bible talks about this, who can relate to our suffering, who can relate to what we went through, because he did. You see, Jesus' mission was to come here on earth and create a way that you and I could be saved and wouldn't have to have an eternity separated from God. And he got some followers, he got people that loved him, and it was a movement that changed the world. But you know what else he got? He got death on a cross, he got torture in the worst kind of way, all while trying to demonstrate an ethic that would actually benefit us. And in that moment, the people that loved him, they fled from him. He was tortured, he was abused, and he hung on a cross. And do you know what his response was when the worst of things were happening to him? Nails in his hands and his feet. He'd been whipped and beaten, thorns. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus understands the hurt and the pain. And he, being God, knew how to walk through forgiveness because he had a deep love. And while we don't know that, he created a way that we could find some healing, which would give us the ability to love, which then would give us the ability to forgive. And this is hard. And I know a lot of you say, yeah, it doesn't make any sense, and it won't. There are things God will ask of us, he will call us to, want for us, that won't make sense. But that's because of who he is. This is what Isaiah, a prophet, 700 years before Jesus ever came onto earth, told his audience that God had communicated about his ways and how beneficial they are for us. He says this, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God speaking says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Do you know why this doesn't make sense to us? It's because in our finiteness, we will never understand this. But there does come a moment where God says, that's okay, but trust me. If you trust me, I will show you how it is that you can lead this type of life. You see, when Jesus teaches us to love our enemy, he's actually inviting us into a better way. I didn't know this story in between services, but somebody who was close to me and our organization shared when they were 16 years old, or up until he was 16 years old, a close family member sexually abused them for years and years. And he said, when I was strong enough, I removed myself because he didn't have anybody to do it. You know, I'm sure there was a massive journey in there of hate and anger and fear and angst. And how could you? And why did you let? But Jesus took him on the journey to experience healing. And eventually, he was able to lead the people that did that to him into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I know a lot of you think that person doesn't deserve it, and you're right, they are don't, but that is the value of Jesus' kingdom. Those who don't deserve it, who have been the worst, are somebody that he loves and that he wants to go after. And the only way we can find that kind of ethic is by pressing in with Jesus. And here's bottom line, right? Like, we're all looking for freedom. Freedom from the vice, freedom from the angst, freedom from the hurt, freedom from the pain. But freedom only comes through forgiveness. So I think the question for each and every one of us is, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? And a lot of you, that person's name is right in your mind. And I just want to tell you, this is going to be an arduous journey. But if you will press in with Jesus, he will take you through life in such a way that this is something that can happen. And not only will it impact you and others, right? It will have just this dramatic cascade when we live out the ethics that Jesus put on display as he was here and he lived his life. Jesus knew what was incredibly important, what we needed when he came, and love was such a part of that. But he also knew, in order to love our enemy, we would need to forgive. Who do you need to forgive? This week, go on a journey with Jesus and start to tell him. And I believe he will take you through it. And if you will dig in with him, he will help you process. He will help you find a space and a place where you receive healing so that you are able to forgive, which then enables you to love. There is such a better way than what you and I have lived. And Jesus shows that and he demonstrates it for those who will go on the journey of walking through the hardship with him through it. Let's pray. Lord, there's not a whole lot more to be said. Give us the wisdom and the strength more than anything else to identify who it is that we need to forgive and go on the journey of walking with you through it. I pray for strength for everyone as they go through this process, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this audiocast. We hope it encouraged you. Kensington Church is one church with multiple locations in the beautiful state of Michigan. Learn more about our audio offerings by visiting kensingtonchurch.org/listen and watch services on our YouTube channel.